7. We're reading just verse number 1. We're continuing a series of messages I've been preaching on guidelines for a godly home. Psalm 127, verse number 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, now we thank You for all that our ears have heard and our eyes have seen in the service here this morning. We thank You for the sweet fellowship we can have with one another. Father, we thank You for the ability we have to give, the ability we have to pray, the ability we have to spend time among the saints of God. We pray now, Father, for the time that we spend in Your precious Word. God, this is the highlight of our morning. This is the key ingredient. I pray, Father, You would use this time in Your Word to challenge us. I pray, Father, You'd use it to instruct us. I pray, Father, You'd use this time to give us something from Your Word that would help to put our modern society in perspective, that, Father, we might learn how to live and to honor and glorify You in the midst of the world that we live in today. Father, use Your Word to speak to each and every heart. We pray especially, Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that has never received the forgiveness of sins through His shed blood by faith, that, Father, You would speak to that heart, though this not be a salvation message today. God, You would speak to that heart by Your power. And Father, help that one to be convinced of their need for Jesus Christ and eternal life today. Bless Your Word to each and every heart. Father, give us something. We come with empty cups and asking You, God, to fill it and bless it today. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series of messages on guidelines for a godly home, we began with what the Bible gives as roles and responsibilities for the husband. And as we did it, it wasn't a checklist for us to examine ourselves by, but it was a way to challenge us as husbands to be dedicated to having a godly home. We understand that any house is a home, but not every house is a good home. A good home has to have some elements in it. There has to be love. There has to be some different things that make that a good home. And we've all seen contrasts of bad homes and good homes. We've seen the results of bad homes and good homes. So we understand that there are degrees in this level of production of what a home can produce. A bad home produces bad things. Our society today is reaping the reward, if we want to use that word, the negative reward of bad homes. We see the result of good homes. But may I say to you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we obviously don't want bad homes, and we ought not be satisfied with simply good homes. We ought to have a desire for a godly home. And that's what I'm preaching about. I'm not giving you the standards for just a good home. Anybody, any logically, reasonably minded person can have a good home, but it takes a godly person to have a godly home. And I would challenge you this morning, wherever you are in life and whatever situation and circumstance you find in your home, whoever's involved, whoever's in there, make it a godly environment. Make it a God-honoring home. That's what God desires. We talked about the role and responsibility of husbands in making a godly home. We talked about the roles and responsibility of wives shortly after that. Then we talked last time about the responsibility of parents in making a godly home. This morning we come to the next element of the home and really what makes a home, and that's the children. The roles and responsibilities of the children in the home. Now, if you're like me, I kind of thought about waiting to preach this when all those youngins from downstairs are up here so we can get it to them. But all of us are or have been children. Not just a matter of the young ones that are downstairs that are anywhere from birth up to 12 years old, but all of us, many of us are still dealing with parents, dealing in this area of a relationship between children. So as we talk about these things, some of these will obviously apply to younger children, children that are still in the home, but some of these things apply to children regardless of our age. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about the child's responsibility to a parent. As a parent, it is a challenge to properly deal with children. Can somebody say amen right there? As a parent, it is a challenge to properly deal with children. Can I say this? As a child, It is a challenge to deal with parents. Don't say amen right there. It is a two-way street. We have different roles and different responsibilities. We're in different places in that chain at different times. And the thankful thing is that God has something to say to all of us so that we can adequately fulfill our role as parent, as child, as husband, as wife. The Bible is not void or empty of this information. It's got the best information you could get. I would recommend it over any book by any psychologist ever written. The Bible has the answer for a godly home. This parent-child relationship is obviously a testy relationship many times. Time magazine on May 27th of 1978 reported the story of 22-year-old Tom Hanlon of Boulder, Colorado, 22 years old, who took his parents to court and was suing them for $350,000. The reason he was suing them is because he had experienced some mental problems. We don't know the details. He'd been institutionalized a couple of times, and he was suing his parents for parental malpractice, blaming them for his problems. Now, our initial reaction is that that's ridiculous, and it is. But we've also known or experienced homes where parents say very mean things to children. You're so stupid. I wish I'd never had you. You're worthless. A child raised in that kind of environment is obviously not going to turn out to be right. And I'm not making an excuse or justifying what I just read. That's just completely out of bounds. And I never did. I've searched and searched to follow up on what happened to that case and could never find out where it went on that. But there's an example of a child's relationship to parents that was out of kilt, that was off skew. Several years later, in 1987, many of you might remember this great, traumatic, horrendous thing that happened. Lyle and Eric Menendez, out in California, murdered both of their parents in their own home. Took a shotgun and shot dad in the back, shot mom in the leg as she was trying to get away, and then went over and put one right into her while she was laying there on the floor. I do know the outcome of that. Both of those young men are in prison for life without chance of parole. But what a horrendous thing to happen in a home. There's no indications that they were treated badly. They were a very wealthy family. In fact, as I read about this in preparation for the message, both of them, while before they were suspects and right after the murder, were spending up to $1 million of dad's money on vacations and trips and cars and all that. So they obviously were not neglected kids. They were not maltreated kids. Not simply because they had money, but there was no indication of that. But here is something that went awry in a relationship between children and parents. Now, I don't believe I'm talking to any Tom Hanlons here this morning that are ready to sue their parents. I'm convinced I'm not talking to any Menendez brothers that are contemplating killing their parents. But we do understand this, that we all come from different circumstances and situations. I'm going to give you three words this morning that apply to a child's relationship to its parents. And as you hear these things from the Word of God, you're going to take them. And here's the wonderful thing about the Bible. I just kind of put it out there and you shovel it in yourself. Because as I preach it, here's the way you are. You're thinking about you. And you're thinking about your circumstance and your situation. I would encourage you to do this. As I give these things, don't shut God out. Simply take these three things and examine in our heart and lives. And those of you that still have parents that are alive, take these things and say, all right, how can I implement this in my life? Let me give you the three words. The first word is found in Matthew chapter 15. I encourage you to turn there if you would. Again, I have you turn in the Word of God because I want you to see that it's coming from the Bible and not coming from this preacher. Here's what the psychological world or the psychobabble world does. They give you the opinions of a person that's educated. And that's all fine and dandy. But if you want a godly home, you don't need a person that's educated. You need a person that's godly. And the best way to get that is from the Bible itself. Directly fed from the Word of God. And the first word I want to give you is found here in Matthew chapter 15. It's a word that you're going to be very familiar with because it appears many times in the Bible. But Matthew chapter 15, look at verse number 4. And here the Bible says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother." The first word I want to give you this morning, the first of three words in that child-to-parent relationship is honor. Now obviously the Lord Jesus Christ here, when he says this, he says, "For God commanded," he's quoting from Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, he's quoting the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." The word honor, if you need a definition in case we don't get it, and sometimes we need that to more fully understand, the word honor means to reverence. It means to respect, to treat with deference and submission. And again, according to our age, that has different meanings in it. When we get out on our own, it's a little different than when we're under their authority still. We'll talk about that in a moment. But honoring is a lifetime thing. And it says to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission. I would submit to you this morning that fifth commandment is not optional. The Lord didn't say, if you want to, honor thy father and thy mother. It is a commandment. And so God puts upon us His desire for us to keep the commandment of honoring, of respecting, of reverencing, of treating with deference and submission our father and our mother. Another verse I'd like to bring to your attention would be in the book of Ephesians. If you would turn there to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, we'll be turning here. Don't lose your place in Matthew. We'll be back there in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 2, this commandment, honor thy father and mother, is actually repeated 8 times in the Bible. That's in case you didn't get it the first time, God gives it a second time. In case you didn't get it the second time, He gives it a third. In case. All right, 8 times. Just to make sure we get it. And here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, here it is again. Honor thy father and thy mother. Notice what the rest of verse 2 says though, which is the first commandment with promise. Now I mentioned to you that honor thy father and mother is the fifth commandment, but the Bible says it's the first commandment with a promise. In other words, the first four, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any of the any graven image. You know the verse, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we keep the other commandments, God commands us to keep them, we're just commanded to keep. But on that fifth one, it's honor thy father and thy mother, and God puts a promise on that for keeping that one. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, God could say, keep these commandments or else. But He says with this commandment, keep it, and I'll give you a promise. And that promise is recorded in verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter 6. It's also back in Exodus 12, but for the sake of turning back there, we'll just look at it here. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. That's the first part of the promise, that it may be well with thee. Can't we all agree that a home with a good relationship between parent and child is a more well-greased, well-run, well-productive home? When there is strife inside the home, doesn't that cause friction? Doesn't that cause suspicion? Doesn't that cause anxiety? So obviously it's more better. And the Bible says when children have that right respect for their parents, the Bible says, it'll be well with thee. It's not well with Tom Hanlon. It's not well with Lyle and Eric Menendez. And again, that's the extreme. But the Bible says the promise is, it'll be well with thee. And the second part of the promise in verse 3, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I don't know about you. I know that I'm saved. 40 years ago, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Not because I think I'm worthy or I'm good, but because I trusted what Jesus did on the cross for my sins. So I have the assurance and the confidence that right now, my heart is right with God. My hands are not always right. My eyes, sometimes I do or say things that I just not ought do or say. But I know my heart is right from the day I trust Him. I'm going to heaven when I die. Can I say this? I'm not in a hurry to get there. Now, I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but I'm not in a hurry to get there. I'm trying to take care of myself physically, take care of my future financially, because I plan on sticking around for a little while. You know, the Bible says that one good key to longevity, you can have all the money saved you want, you can have the best health you want, but the Bible says that the first commandment with promise of long life is to honor thy father and thy mother. Look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter 15. I'm sorry if you turned away from there because we were coming back. But I want you to see this. Look back at Matthew chapter 15. And verse number 4 again. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And, notice the rest of the verse. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. So what we have is two opposites. We have honoring your parents or cursing your parents. Now let me say this. The word cursing there doesn't mean cussing them out. That would be our modern interpretation of that. Cursing means not honoring. All right, it's not, cursing doesn't mean you have to go out there and literally verbally just chastise them. Cursing means not honoring them. And God says if you honor them, long life, but if you curse them, not honor them, death. Proverbs chapter 30, you need not turn there, I'll read it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11 says, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. You know what that means? There's a generation that doesn't honor their parents. Cursing them, again, not cussing them, cursing them is not to honor them. There is a generation. Now, Solomon wrote that 3,500 years ago and said there is a generation that does not honor their parents. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, you might want to note also. And Proverbs 20, 20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. God takes to heart this relationship of parent and child. We as parents try to nurture our children in the love and admonition of the Lord so that we can get the honor that is due to us. And again, sometimes we'll say, well, if you know what my parents did, and I understand all that, and there's things that fall into place there, but we never lose the honor. They can lose our trust. They can lose many other things, but the honor is to be given all life long. Why? Not for their benefit, but for ours. Just as God gave a child to its parents, we have a child and we say, oh, God gave us this child, so God gives to the child its parents. And that child is to esteem those parents, to honor those parents. So the first word in the child-parent relationship is the word honor. Go then, if you would, you can turn from Matthew 15, we'll not be back there, but go to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me give you the second word in this child-parent relationship. Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful book on child raising. And that's basically what it's about. I would challenge you in the book of Proverbs, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. That's not coincidental. There are several months, 31 days in a month. And the book of Proverbs is an excellent book to read one proverb every day. Today is the 17th of the month of April. Read Proverbs 17. Challenge yourself to read one of those Proverbs. I know Sonia is reading that with Aaron every night. They read the proverb for the day. The reason I know that is because Aaron had today's date wrong because they read the wrong proverb last night. But it's a wonderful challenge to read those Proverbs every day, every day, every day. Put it through us. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8. Solomon is writing to his son, and Solomon, who the Bible calls the wisest man that ever lived, said in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they," mother and father's instruction, "shall be ornaments of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." The wonderful thing about the book of Proverbs is that Solomon is teaching to him, as you start in Proverbs and go through the chapter, he's teaching his young son from birth and up some standards for life. As a youth in Proverbs chapter 1, he's talking to him about peer pressure. Isn't that something to talk about a young person about, is peer pressure? Of all the temptations and all the things that are going on, peer pressure is probably the number one. And that's what the beginning chapters of the book of Proverbs are all about. As his son gets a little older, he begins talking to him, and you read Proverbs, it's all about women. The strange woman and the good woman and the wife of thy youth. In the middle books, chapters of Proverbs, he begins to talk about drinking and the problems of alcohol. Very wise counsel given from a father to his son. Instruction. He begins to talk to him even about overeating. Let's skip past that one really fast. He talks to his son about characteristics like honesty and integrity. He talks to him about riches, the pros and the cons. He's giving his son valuable instruction coming from the lips of his father. And the second word I want to give you, the first word was honor. The second word is listen. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Listen. Listen to the instruction. He says in verse number 8, "Hear the instruction of thy father." Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a foolish son casts it off. I thought of it, humorously speaking, having raised some children, that for the first 15 years of their life, they think daddy knows everything. I love those first 15 years. The next 10 years, dad doesn't know anything. Those are the difficult years. Then from the late 20s, 30s, and 40s, it's, I wonder if dad would know something about this. In the 50s and 60s, it's more like, I wonder what dad would do. Then as we get older, it's, I wish dad was here to talk about this with me. Been there before? I've been there many times. What would dad do? Boy, I wish dad was here. I wish I could talk to him. Listen, the Bible said, to the instruction of thy father. Let me read you a quote, and it's a paragraph. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it goes along really good. And as I was studying and read this, I thought, I can't say it any better, so I'll just copy it and read what he said. Here's what one commentator said. "A child who grows up to love, honor, and obey his mother and father lays the foundation for a happier, more stable, and more successful life than does a child who is rude, disrespectful, self-willed, and rebellious. A stormy path lies ahead for a disobedient child. He will drift into bad company, resent all rule and authority, and in many cases end up on the wrong side of the law. Contemporary society has produced a bumper crop of young people who are determined to do their own thing. Many of them are enmeshed in the drug and sex scene and are filled with restlessness and rage." The responsibility of children to their parents is to honor them. The responsibility of children to their parents is to listen to them. The third word, turn to Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we've been here before and talking about the husband's role and responsibility, the wife's role and responsibility. You notice in verse 18 of Colossians 3. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, verse 18, as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey. All right, there's our third word. Honor, listen, obey. Don't you like it when the Bible makes things simple? I don't have to come up here with some big, long statements. You know, your responsibility to your parents as a child is this, this, and this. And I give you something you could never remember. It's three little words. Honor, listen, and obey. You get those three things down, and you have the possibility of making a godly home. Now, those three things would make a good home without any doubt, but it takes it one up one notch and makes it a godly home. When children fulfill responsibility, here's what children think many times. Well, it's my parents' responsibility in the home to make sure everything's all right. What I'm telling you right now is you have a responsibility too. It's not just the parents' responsibility. You, as a child in the home, have a role and have a responsibility. Colossians 3 verse 20 said, children, obey your parents. Is that clear enough? Is that hard or difficult to understand? Do we need to define obey? I think we all know what obey means. Obey your parents. I'm reminded of the story back in Matthew chapter 21. The Lord was giving a parable and He said, a certain man had two sons. And He said to those sons, go out and work in my vineyard. And the first son said, I will go, but he went not. The second son said, I will not go, but then he went. And the Lord asked the Pharisees, whether of the two did the will of his father? And they wisely answered, the one that went. Now we would all agree it would have been better for one of those sons to say, Father, I go, and to go. But the one that said, I go, and did not go, was in the wrong. The one that even though he said, I will not go, but did his father's will, was pleasing to God. Obedience. A child's authority in his young years is his parents. Don't you? I don't know about you. I wish I could go back there sometimes. Life was so much easier. Now, I thought it was a bummer sometimes. But life was so much easier living in Dad's house, where Dad had to worry about the mortgage payments. Dad had to worry about the utilities. Dad had to worry about the school clothes. Dad had to worry about the house falling apart or fixing it or putting the new roof. It was wonderful to have somebody else take all those responsibilities. But we learn our chain of authority, first of all, from our parents. They shape our attitude toward authority. Sometimes we say about the parents, oh, they're so strict. Good for them. People say that, kids say that in a negative. Oh, my parents are strict. You ought to say, thank God my parents are strict. Because you know what happens when you have loose rules in the home? That doesn't turn out the right product. There has to be a chain. There has to be a rule. Authority. We learn authority from the home. That authority first comes from the home. The parents are the primary authority in a person's life. Now, as they grow up, all of a sudden they get into school, and now there's another authority in their life. And their reaction to that authority is going to be shaped by their reaction to the authority in the home. You know, a child goes off to school, what is it, 5, 6 years old? You know, by that age already, its authority figure has already been established and settled, and the reason our society has so many problems right now is because the home in those young children is not stable. The pattern is not set when they're that. We think, oh, when they get 6, 7, or 8, then we need to really kick it in the... No, they've already been pretty well set by then. You say, oh, they can't understand... No, you're going with your human reasoning. You're not going by the Word of God. A child left to himself bringeth to his parents' destruction. A child. A child. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 said, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You want to please the Lord? You can't please the Lord and disobey your parents. It's impossible. Don't try to justify it. Well, I'm not doing what my parents said, but God will be happy with it. You can't do that. The Bible said is well-pleasing to the Lord. Back in Ephesians 6, and we'll not turn there again for time's sake, but back in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, the Bible said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Most of us are adults here. We've got some teenagers in here. They're still going through that rough period. We've been there. Most of my bad decisions as a teenager were not listening to my father. Most of my good decisions as a teenager were when I listened to my father. For teenagers, just don't listen to this because it won't make any sense for another 10 years. When you're at that age, we're not old enough and wise enough to make the right decisions by ourselves. We need parental instruction. And again, our society today is out of whack because we're not getting that parental instruction. Many homes are without a father. And the mother is doing the best that she possibly can. But it takes two children to raise a child correctly. Now, for those that are single moms or single dads, please don't, I'm not saying anything negative about it. But let's all admit, it's a better function when the family is a complete unit. Children are to obey their parents because this is right. You know, Jesus did that. You might want to write down the reference. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went to the temple with his parents. He was taken to Jerusalem for the Passover. And on the way back, you know the story. He was found missing. The parents didn't find him. They went back to Jerusalem, found him teaching the doctors and the learned men. And they brought him back to Nazareth. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, the Bible says about Jesus, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he, Jesus, was subject unto them. Now I want you to think about that. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about that one that was without sin, that was perfect. And yet he was subject to Joseph and Mary. Were Joseph and Mary perfect? No. Were they sinless? No. Did they have faults? Yes. Did Jesus use that as an excuse to not be subject to them? No. The Bible said that Jesus, the Son of God, was subject unto Joseph and Mary. We want to find excuses for disobedience as children to our parents, and Jesus will say, hey, if I came down there to earth in a sinless form, if God the Father came down in a human body as a son and was subject to his parents, and we said, well, I don't have to be subject to mine. That's a pretty dangerous statement. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Romans chapter 1, verse number 30. If you're familiar with your Bible, we've been studying Romans in the adult Bible study class. Romans chapter 1 lists the sins of our modern society. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. What I just read there was tonight's 6 o'clock newscast. I just gave you advance notice of what's going to be on the news tonight, so now you don't have to watch it. All you're going to find out at 6 o'clock is who did that. Not that it was done. It's going to be done, but who did it? Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And notice the last thing in verse 30, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. God listed one of the sins of modern society as disobedient to parents. Why do we obey our parents in the Lord? For this is right. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again I'll turn there and read. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is about the last days. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Those are the times we live in right now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. honor, listen, obey. Now let me give you what's obviously running through your mind. And it does every time a preacher preaches a message on these verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, is very instructional. Paul is writing, when he writes this, to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to you folks. He's writing to believe. He's not writing to the world in general. He's not writing to those that are described in those other verses as haters of God, blasphemers, proud and boasters. He's writing to a congregation, a church of believers. And he says to that church, he says to those children, he says to those young people, obey your parents in the Lord. So people always say, well, what about your parents that are not in the Lord? Well, obedience is a good principle. But obviously there are going to be times in a fallen home, times in an unregenerate home, times in an unbelieving home, times in an unchurched home, where parents are going to require or teach their children to do things that they ought not be obedient to. That's the difficulty of being in a home with unsaved parents. They might ask you to do something that is not right to do. Well, just lie about this. At school or whatever it is, just tell them this lie. I'll be okay. Does that make it right? I have to lie because I got... Here's the rule. You always obey the highest authority. You always obey the highest authority. And there's one authority higher than parents. And that's God. If what the parent requires of the child or asks of the child to do and obedience comes into question, we put God first. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I'll give you an example and you can judge me when it's done. I got saved before my dad did. My dad got saved when he's 45 years old, and I thank God for that. He died when he's 66. He died in 1997. He's in heaven right now. And I'm eternally grateful that my dad trusted Christ as his Savior. Before he got saved, I had been saved. I got saved when I was 18 years old, away in the military. Came back home, was glad to see my parents, wanted to get them in church, wanted to get them saved and all that. Dad, at this point, was not yet converted. And Dad, as most men his age, Dad would be what? He was born in 1930. He'd be 85, turning 86 in August this year. Most men his age began smoking back in a day where it was just an accepted practice. I think kids today that start smoking are just complete idiots. Because back then, they didn't know. Back then, they didn't know the problems. They didn't know the difficulties. But today, we know all that stuff. And I lost my dad at 66 years of age to lung cancer as a result of cigarette smoke. I'm not condemning him, but I'm just saying, when I got saved and he wasn't saved, and one night I said, Dad, I'm running up to the store. Is there anything you want? He said, well, Steve, get me a pack of cigarettes. Well, now I have a higher authority. I love my dad. I respect my father. But when he told me to get that, I said, Dad, I love you and I respect you. I said, but I can't get you that. You want? I'll get you anything. I'll get you milk. I'll get you meat. I'll get you a steak dinner. I'll get you anything you want. But I can't go in there and buy cigarettes. I can't go in a store and buy cigarettes. I don't know this, but my dad got saved shortly thereafter. I'd like to think it's because his son took a stand. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. When we are asked to do something that violates a higher law, then we have an exception clause, so to speak. But may I say that exception clause is very small. That window is very small. Because as children, what we want to do is expand that exception clause to anything that doesn't meet our standard or meet our condition. But he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, writing to a congregation where they're not going to be required to do things outside the will of God. But if you ever are, you have a higher standard. You have a chain of command. Obey your order from your parents unless a higher command is given, and that comes from God. Guidelines for a godly home. In a child's responsibility to his parents, honor, listen, and obey. Very simple, very direct, and very powerful. A home can be blessed, and a home will be blessed, and a home can be godly, and a home will be godly, can be godly, if those three things are implemented in any home. You say, well, the husband has a responsibility, and the wife, the parents, but the child, they're just free will, and they just do whatever. No, they're to honor, they're to listen, and obey. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, I, from all my heart, I pray, God, that anything that was said that was not vital or necessary would just fall to the ground.